Or you can be seated if you can. Hallelujah. I am filled to overflowing. You're in trouble. I brought notes and everything. Glory to God. And of course, usually when I do that, he changes the order anyway. But we'll see what happens. Glory to God. I'm not going to make you turn to Luke chapter 9 this time. I'm just going to quote it. Tell you where you can go, though, is you can open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at some Bible definitions today because I keep praying to God that I am through with these crucifying the flesh messages. And I know you're praying to God that I'd be through with them also, you know. So we're in agreement with each other, but apparently we're not in agreement with him yet. So, because he just won't let me off of it. So I better turn to Thessalonians 2. My mind was so captured with this, I ran off without the iPad today. I know. It's the dreaded black iPad. I know, it's the dreaded black iPad. But he is serious about me learning how to use that, so. Okay, Luke chapter 9, what did he say? If we want to follow after him, we're going to take up our cross once every 5 years. First off, he doesn't just say take up your cross, see? We taught that for a while. What does he say? That you deny yourself. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Now, if those were identically the same thing, he wouldn't need to say them both ways. Denying yourself has everything to do with, that's where we've been teaching the last couple of weeks. You are no longer an earthlander. You are not of this world. You have got to lose the mindset of an earthlander. You are truly a child of the King, born of heaven. That realm where God lives is your home. It is where you're truly from. And you are a visitor on temporary assignment from heaven to seek and to save the lost. And to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God is with you by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. That's a good message right there. That's our introduction at this church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, the reason I had you go to Thessalonians, part I want you to understand, and I know most of you already know this, but he's just getting our mind going down the right path. See, notice where it says that your whole spirit and soul and body. Do you see that in there? Spirit, soul, and body. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Yeah, are you your body? No. Are you your soul? Now, wait a minute. Remember the rich man? The rich man and Lazarus, who wouldn't even give him the crumbs from his table? Now, we know his body, when he died, it said it was buried. So was Lazarus. So that's where the body was. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now here, if you read that passage, he had all of his memories intact. He knew who his brothers were. He knew how they were living. He knew who Lazarus was. He remembered how he treated him. It is true that we are a spirit. We have a soul, but that soul is so intertwined with us, spirit and soul. It takes the Word of God to be able to separate the two. Remember how Paul wrote it? He says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit. You have to have the word of God sometimes, because we so identify with our souls that we think we are our souls. And I'm going to show you today that the Bible definition of the flesh. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Man, I want you to see all these pages. Are you in trouble or what? Galatians 5. All right. I need to. What I want to show here is the listing of the flesh. I'll just stay with that right now. Let's go to the end first. Come down to verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the what? The flesh. We tend to think that the flesh primarily has to do with our physical bodies, and it does. There are certain aspects of the flesh. My flesh just likes stuff. And I've noticed in my 67 years, not everybody is born with exactly the same appetites. I know people, for example, who can drink alcohol and stop after one or two. My flesh does not comprehend that. My flesh thinks one drink is too much and all the drinks in the world is not enough. See, a lot of people aren't like that. I have a reaction to alcohol that is not good, and my body would still react that way if I let it. So how I decided to do it, I just became, God delivered me in 1980 from alcoholism. I never had a withdrawal symptom yet. Now, by the way, it was, amen. By the way, it was not that way with nicotine. Nicotine, are you kidding me? I paid such a price, I don't ever want to pay that price again. But with alcohol, now I know that I know my body if I let it. See, and a lot of people aren't like that. I was talking with my mom, my saintly 93-year-old mom. She tried alcohol a couple of times and threw up both times. See, my body is not like that. I'm telling you, my body is different than that. My body, are you kidding? It likes that stuff. And if I let it, it would, quote, become addicted again. All right? There are certain appetites that you're born with. Okay? Now, let's look at what the Bible calls the definition of the flesh, though. Look at Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. What the Bible calls flesh is much more than the physical body and the appetites. Now, look at this. It says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The first four pretty much have to do with sexual sin. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We all can relate to that. The body likes certain things. You got to understand this too if you're taking notes. The body, the physical body, has no morals at all. It does not. In fact, right there is where I'm going to jump to this one. A few notes he gave me a while ago. If I can find that one. It simply knows what feels good. See, I grew up in the 70s. I mean, I matured in the 70s. And the mantra then was, maybe 80s too, if it feels good, do it. That is the morality of the flesh. It knows what feels good, and it knows what doesn't feel good. All right? And it makes all of its choices based on that. It doesn't care what God thinks. It doesn't care what you think. If it feels good, it wants to do it. And if it doesn't feel good, it doesn't want to do it. And there's absolutely no morality in it at all. It learns quickly not to touch the hot stove. That's not based on anything moral, is it? It's based on what? Pain? Pain is a wonderful motivator for the flesh. It's a teaching tool built in. Don't do that. Pain, okay? Right on the other hand, one of the things that the flesh loves is dopamine. You all ever hear of dopamine? Dopamine is a chemical that's released in the pleasure center of the brain. All kinds of things trigger dopamine. And your flesh equates all of them as being moral and good. It does. All it knows is, ooh, dopamine, I like ye. I like ye very muchy. You know, here's a partial list. I was just going through it. All of these things increase the levels of dopamine. On the positive side, worship. On the negative side, lust. On the positive side, charity. When you do something nice for somebody and you feel great, that's dopamine. Okay? On the negative side, cocaine. Same chemical. So here's a list of the bad things. All of these produce dopamine in the physical brain. And if you just left on its own, it will equate all of them as being moral and good things to do. It's things we ought to do again. Adultery. Love. And lust. See, a lot of people confuse the two things. Because they both produce dopamine. Cocaine, heroin, alcohol, nicotine. Addictions are in the soul just as much as they are in the physical body. I have found now after all these years, the physical body can be trained to like certain things. The other day, I thought Sue was going to require me to show my driver's license. Because I was standing at the refrigerator preparing, getting things out to prepare a salad. A salad. Gary Carpenter. Mr. Meat Eater. Mr. Carnivore. And I'm preparing a salad. On my own. I need to see your driver's license. You cannot be my husband. Who are you? Wasn't quite that bad. I've eaten so much salad in the last year that my body is beginning to crave the stuff. I don't even know who I am anymore. Who is... What? The body can be trained is what I'm saying. There was a time... When I was really struggling with the nicotine thing, which was... I struggled with it for years. I liked smoking. I just got to tell you. I did. I liked everything about it. Of course, I was raised to think it was cool. I remember John Wayne on TV advertising. I remember Lucille Ball. All of the ones that we looked up to. Doctors would come on TV. Marlboros are the best for you. Seriously. Y'all don't... Most of you young people, you can't imagine. We grew up. You go to the supermarket, you go anywhere. Everyone was smoking. They had ashtrays at the end of every aisle. And nobody used them. They just flipped their ashes as they walked along. They just put them out in the ashtrays. The whole culture was different, is what I'm saying. I remember Dave would preach another one of those messages. Are you going to let a 3-inch weed cigarette? Are you going to let something 3 inches long dictate to you? Or are you going to let it lead you around? And I'm sitting there, you know, smelling of nicotine, even after Sue sprayed me with Febreze where it's dripping at my ears, you know. I'm going, baby, they can still smell it. I don't care. Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. You know, she's spraying me with that thing. Dave, you going to let a 3-inch weed dictate to you and tell you what you got to do? And I'm thinking, yeah. Addicted. Dopamine. I remember this day. Not just this day. It was many days. I'd read Romans 6. Romans 6 would just kill me dead. You know, how can you, being set free from sin, continue any longer therein? And I'm going, I don't know. It was a mystery wrapped in a conundrum, surrounded by I don't know what. Stomped on. I've been in so many lines. Kenneth Hagin has stomped on my cigarettes. Marilyn Hickey has stomped on my cigarettes. Norval Hayes has stomped on my cigarettes. I'd forget how many lines I've been in, you know. Stop on the way home. Buy another pack. I do know what addiction is, you know. And I still haven't said it. I remember there one particular beautiful Oklahoma day. We had a mulberry tree at the ugly building. Boy, when it blooms, that thing's pretty, you know. It was just one of those beautiful days, and I was sitting there just enjoying my cigarette, praying in other tongues, enjoying my cigarette and my coffee, thinking what a beautiful day, and I took a big drag off of that. Whew! And I remember having this thought, why would anybody ever give these up? You know, see, if you've never been addicted, I mean, that dopamine, that rush, that, and that particular drug is a sedative. It calms you, steadies you, you know. And I remember thinking like that. I remember thinking this, I don't know if I'll ever be able to quit these because I love this. Boy, when you love your addictions, you're in trouble. See? Thank God for praying in other tongues. Thank God for endurance, where you get up every day, just like we heard this morning, you get up every day and again you do what you know to do. You report to the prayer closet. You get back in the Word. You say about yourself what the Word says. You do all of those things. You even add some fasting. We're going to talk about fasting in a minute. I didn't get to it yet, but gluttony is another thing that releases dopamine. Your body goes, ah. See, my body always thinks the first dozen Krispy Kremes are good. It gets a little confused on the second dozen. But it knows the first dozen is good. You know. Dopamine. The point I'm trying to make. Now, you still in Galatians? Now look at these next ones. See, you say, okay, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those are all sexual sins. We all understand. During the intimate relations, yes, dopamine is released. And that's one reason God ensured the propagation of the species. Anyway, we're going to do that again. And again, and again, and again. Sometimes it's like, I need a couple of hours, but anyway, you know. And fluids. Sue's going, that's enough. Stop right there. Okay. PG, church, okay. Am I telling the truth, though, y'all? Okay. But now notice these. Look at verse 20. Idolatry. You know what? Normally in the New Testament, there was still actual idolatry where they went and bowed down. But in the New Testament, the thing that is equated with idolatry is covetousness, the love of money, which is idolatry. All right, witchcraft, which is, I love the King James, but that is one horrible translation right there. The Greek word there is pharmakia. It's where we get the Greek word pharmacy. That is plainly talking about drug addiction. Okay? But now we're getting to it. Now we're getting to the Bible definition of flesh. Hatred. Wait. Back up. Everyone touch your right elbow. Isn't your right elbow part of your flesh? Have you ever hated anyone with your right elbow? I hate you with all of my elbow. There's no emotions in your elbow, is there? The emotion of hatred? This is more than just dislike. Hatred has hostile feelings, you know. You don't hate with your elbow. You don't hate with your big toe. It's starting to move into the realm of the soul now. See, all of those really belong in the realm of the soul, even adultery and fornication. There's all kinds of things there, but with hatred, it's pretty easy. You know you don't hate with your flesh, the physical body. Yet, later on, when he gets down here and he says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Well, you've either crucified hatred or you didn't crucify the flesh. Hatred is just as much a part of the flesh as anything else. And it is a stronghold of the soul. It has to do with the emotions. That's what he's trying to get to. If we're going to crucify the flesh, we're going to become a people no longer ruled by our emotions. See, well, I'm not ruled by my emotions. Did you finish that 40-day fast, did you? Did you hear how quiet it got in here? How about the 5-day fast? See, I'm an expert. I really am. I'm an expert at 40-day fast. I can finish a 40-day fast in 4 hours. I've done it 100 times. I am expert. I mean, I'm really good at 40-day fast. Most people take some 40 days. I finish in 4 hours. You know what I'm saying? Now, what causes me? Is my rational mind think? My rational mind. You have not eaten in 4 hours, therefore thou shalt surely die. Do you think that's my rational mind? What is that? It's emotions. Tell you what it's mostly like. Okay, now I got to see. Now see, we're going to go to this one. Now, he was talking to me this day. I'm sure he would never talk to you like this. This is one of my... These are some of the face-to-face that were never published, okay? These are personal to Gary, but I'm thinking they may apply to you. You be the judge of that. He was talking to me and he said, it is difficult for you to keep the soul in the place of the lowest seat. How do you get exalted in the kingdom? Take the what? Take the lowest seat and let him who call you eventually, if you'll take the lower seat, then he'll come and say, friend, come up higher. You know, Dave has taught us eloquently out of that. So he said to me, like he could, might as well say Gary, and maybe your name. It's difficult for you to keep the soul in the place of the lowest seat. It has ruled you for so long. You must, by your spirit, keep a strong hand upon your soul to keep it in the lowest seat, that it may be taught and instructed by the Spirit of the living God. Now get this analogy. As a child, it will want to have its own way and to have no prescribed agenda imposed upon it. But know that it is as a child, and now that your spirit man is maturing to eldership, you must keep a firm hand upon your soul. Force it to sit in the lowest seat and to take the position of a servant rather than the position of a lord. Illustration time. Pray, pray, pray. Confess, confess, confess. Worship, worship, worship. Then you hear God. You finally heard him. You've been maybe days, weeks, maybe months. Oh God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. Oh God. And God says to Gary, be under 200 pounds by conference. And at the time, Gary weighs 235. And I start telling my soul, no ice cream. And my soul goes, wah! But I like ice cream. Why wouldn't God want us to have ice cream? Ice cream is good. I want ice cream. In fact, I wasn't even thinking about it, but now I really want ice cream. I thought you said God was good. Thought you said God loved me. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. Turn to the book of Proverbs. I did this one in about 5 minutes. Maybe me later, but it would be really good for somebody to go through the book of Proverbs and find everything that the book of Proverbs says about children and apply that to your soul. Because your soul is exactly like a little child. It wants what it wants when it wants it. It doesn't care what God wants. It doesn't even care if it's good for you. My body, are you kidding? It likes what tastes good. It likes the dopamine that comes from the taste buds. It wants sugary stuff. And it wants meaty stuff. My particular taste buds. Now, some people, I'm told, I find it hard to believe. I'm told that some people are born liking vegetables. That is as foreign to me as an alien from Mars. I'm learning now. I'm training my body to like it. But boy, it wasn't born that way, as far as I know. Proverbs 22, look at verse 6. Now, he said a while ago, keep a firm hand upon your soul. Remember how we started? You are a spirit. You have a soul. That soul is not supposed to be running your life. The soul was given to your spirit man as a tool. Now, before you got born again, you lived by your soul because your parents put an artificial conscience in you. And they applied reward and punishment if they were good parents, so your soul would learn. Don't lie. If you lie, there will be bad consequences. Training of the soul. You see that? And until you get born again, you better restrain that sin nature. If you don't restrain the sin nature, it gets mad at somebody, it'll just go kill them. That's why Dave, when he taught us, he says every sinner has the potential to be another Hitler. It just depends on who had you. What kind of conscience did they beat into you, see? But when you get born again, the whole system is reversed. See, that's why God gave Israel the law. How do you deal with a spiritually dead people? And all they want to do is steal, kill, adulterate, fornicate. All that. How do you deal with them? You give them the law for their soul to restrain that spirit. But when you get born again, God, that's why God took away the written law. In your spirit now, He wrote His law. And it's the law of love if you want to know the truth about it. If you walk in love by your spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because love does its neighbor no harm. If I love Joe, I'm not going to go over and slap Joe. Well, maybe if he needs it. No, I'm teasing. No, see, I won't steal from him, though. I won't gossip about him. I won't, you know, go steal his truck or anything. Love is the fulfilling of the law, see? Well, let's talk about your soul. Because even after your... I tell you what, though. Yes, sir. Okay. This is the place for that. I knew you had me bring this stuff. I wish I had written this. This is author unknown. I wish I had written it. I'd love to take credit. It's called The Primary Function of the Soul. I would call it The Soul's Prime Directive. This is where your soul goes for it, to make all of its decisions. You ready? For a love offering of 1900. The primary function of the soul is to keep itself from being crucified. Would you like chapter and verse for that? You're still in Galatians 5? Okay. Are you in Proverbs? Okay, let me just read to you from Galatians 5. Stay in Proverbs. We're going there. The flesh lusts against the spirit. This is Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit. And that should be little s, your new nature. Let's say it another way. The flesh wants stuff that the spirit man does not. The spirit against the flesh. In other words, your new nature wants stuff that the flesh does not. These are contrary the one to the other. There will never be peace. There will never be agreement. One is going to be on the cross every day. And one is going to be Lord every day. The flesh or the spirit man. So this person that wrote this, he said the primary function of the soul is to keep itself from being crucified. It will do anything, say anything, and be anything to prevent this. It will lie, cheat, and deceive anybody. Especially you, to see that this event never really happens. I have found that to be so true. You ever start a fast? Something begins negotiating with you. I don't care if it's just a 2-day fast. I'm going to fast for 2 days. Everything's fine for the first hour or so. Well, really, it's not even then. Normally, when I think of a fast, I get hungry. I just, the thought of it, maybe I should fast. Oop, need a cheeseburger. But let's give me a little more credit. Let's say I make it 2 hours. I'm not going to eat food for 2 days. Flesh. You hear that, flesh? Smack. Sit down, flesh. You're not Lord today. Smack. Not going to eat nothing for 2 days. Of course, Daisy used to do 2 or 3 40-day water fasts a year. How many? Hold it up again. 2 40-day water fasts a year. I love that story. Dave would say, Daisy, if you ever get arrested in another country and they put you behind bars and they say, now, we're not going to feed you. If you don't recant Jesus and if you don't recant that, we're not going to feed you for 7 days, woman. Dave says, when they say that, Daisy, try not to laugh. The lady goes 80 days a year without food. Come on. 7 days. But let's talk about Gary. I'm going to go 2 days. I'm not going to eat nothing flesh. Do you hear me? That's it. I'm taking dominion over you, you flesh thing. Maybe 2 hours go by. Everything's okay. Reasonably okay. I start hearing a voice. I start something on the inside of me. That's the wrong way to say it, hearing a voice. But I'm telling you, the discussion is so clear, I can describe it to you. Something inside says, 2 days is a long time. You know, you don't really have to go cold turkey on this thing. Well, cold turkey would be good, but no. Sorry. Normally I like hot turkey, but if you decide to fast, cold turkey will sound good, okay? Now what it normally does is like, you know, just the small hamburger, the 69 cent hamburger. You know, if you just give me that one, hey, that's a fast compared to what you usually eat. Just give me the 69, just one 69 cent hamburger. And I'll leave you alone. It will lie. It will cheat. So you give it to, how do I know? You give it the 69 cent hamburger. You're not out of the line yet. And it's going, and the small fries. And you know they got those two pies for a dollar, you know. My rational mind knows scientifically I will not die after 2 days. What's going on there? My soul is a little child, wants its way. It wants its dopamine. It wants its fix. It wants what it wants, and it does not care about the plan of God for your life at all. It just wants what it wants. Okay? So in Proverbs here, he said, yes, sir. See, this is the year we sell out to him. This is the year where, if going into revival, our soul has got to lose its grip on us in every way. It cannot be Lord and Jesus be Lord at the same time. I'm sorry to tell you that. The soul, its primary function is self-preservation. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You got to give up your self-preservation. Crucify yourself daily and then come and follow me. Well, that means my soul cannot continue to tell me what to do. I got to do what he tells me to do. Whether my flesh likes it, whether my flesh doesn't like it. So he said, and he said to me, he says, you as the elder, the spirit man, you keep a strong hand on your soul. How many parents we got in the room? Even when they're little, you got to have a strong hand on them. And trust me, you better have a strong hand on them when they're six. Because if you don't, by the time they're 16, you're going to have a real problem on your hands. I'm getting a lot of amens on that one. See, everybody knows that one. You better learn how to keep a strong. Well, he's saying treat your soul like that. Keep a strong hand on your soul. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. Let's say it this way. Train up your soul in the way it should go. And when you're old, you'll not depart from it. You got to train your soul the same way you train a child. This is why we have all of the in him confessions and all, so that your soul hears the truth from your spirit. You got to understand, your spirit is the adult here. Your spirit is who you really are. I love how Alan says it. This war that we have with the flesh, the devil's always wanting you to think you're your flesh. No, you're not your flesh. Your flesh is who you're warring against. I got to read, and I see that vision every time I get right here. The vision that Dave had all those years ago of revival. And remember, there was this black band around the earth, you know, and people would get their hand, they'd pray their hand up through it, and they'd glow, and they'd come back, and they'd lay hands on the sick, and they'd get healed, and then people would get their heads up through it, and they'd come back and teach the very oracles of God, and once in a while somebody'd get all the way through it, and they'd come back, and that'd be your revivalist, that we'd only have a handful in every century. Dave's looking at that, and he's going, yeah, that black band, I know what that is, that's the devil. God says, no, that's your flesh. See, the devil's already a defeated foe. He lost dominion over you the day you got born again. You are no longer a slave to sin. But where the Christians have difficulty, where I've had my difficulty, it's not against the devil so much. We like to blame the devil. But it's really the flesh. Okay. Proverbs 22:15, same chapter. I'll read it and then I'll read it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the center of your soul. How do I get rid of it? The rod of correction. God's word. That's the rod of correction right there. And it's more than that. And I hadn't thought of this. I was raised by a real good man, good Baptist daddy, O.R. Carpenter. He was a man's man, broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hip, and even till the day he died, nobody gave any lip to O.R. Carpenter. You hear me? He loved Jesus. He did. But he was a man's man, and he's trying to raise me to be a man. And I remember in those early days, especially during the summers, I wasn't even a teenager. He started having me work in the construction thing when I was 12, 13 years old. And I remember at 14, he actually had me in the laborers union, which wasn't even legal, but he did it anyway. Digging ditches for 80 cents an hour, if I remember right. And it'd be time to get up and go to work. Now, get up and go to work was long before dawn at the carpenter house, like 4 or 4:30 in the morning. Well, I had an alarm clock. I'd set it. It'd go off. It didn't mean nothing. What is that? Shut that off. And I remember a time or two that my mother would come in. You know, Alan talks about the difference between a mother's love and a father's love. And my mother would come in, oh, sweetie, honey pie, you need to get out of bed. It's time to get up. We got work to do. I'm cooking eggs and bacon and biscuits, you know, trying to entice me, you know. Oh, okay. I remember a couple of days like that. I think I finally got up and went in. I don't know. But I remember when Dad came. I hit the alarm. What in the world is that noise? Whack. Shut that off. The next thing that I remember is my body flying through the air as my bed was being turned over on the top of me. Dad, I don't remember him saying a word. I already knew, get up. I don't remember him saying anything. But I learned through that and many other experiences with my dad to learn to dictate to my soul. I was telling Sue about this not too long ago. I remember, especially once I was a grown man, had a family and everything. And, you know, I'd feel, this was after my dad retired and I'm running the business. It's kind of like that joke that Dave tells, you know. Mom, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go to church. You need to go to church, son. Not everybody goes to church. I don't feel like going to church today. Why do I have to go to church? Well, son, after all, you are the pastor. Well, I was running the business at this point. I mean, you know, I'd wake up and I'd be sore and tired. And I remember one time I had some symptoms, and my mind is starting to tell me all these reasons, you know, why I should just lay in bed. And I remember speaking to myself, and I got to clean it up for church. I wasn't saved then. Okay. I remember talking out loud, you lazy sack of poo. Get your lazy bottom out of this bed. Act like a man. Get up. And I still remember. I don't want to.
feel good.
Shut up! Get out of that bed. You got a business to run, a family to support. Be a man. Get up. I remember talking like that then, as an unsaved guy, but learning to dictate to my soul. Well, how much more should we, born of God's Spirit, empowered with the nature of God Himself, take dominion over our emotions? So he says, foolishness is bound in that soul of yours. Drive that foolishness out with the rod of correction. How about Proverbs 23:13? Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, I was talking about the soul still here. By the way, if you look up that word rod, it's not talking about a steel iron bar. It's talking about a switch. A slender reed, a switch. Okay? Withhold not, let's read it though in light of what he's telling us. Withhold not correction from your soul. When your soul is wrong, did you know your spirit knows it? Boy, no amens at all. That's what it means when you've got a conscience. You've got a conscience that is a safe guide on the inside of you. When it's time to get up in the morning, your spirit agrees with it's time to get up in the morning. And your soul is going, okay, right. We're family. I don't care. I'm just going to tell you anyway. Right now, he's got me on an early morning regimen of prayer. Why? Because my life has gotten so busy, I can't find any other time to pray. Sounds really good. You make those decisions. Going to get up at Zama Zama time. Going to pray. Revival's going to come. Power's going to flow from my fingers. Little children, their blind eyes are going to open. And that's all great until the alarm goes off. And here comes that, how did he say it? It will lie, it will cheat, it will deceive, it will say, it'll negotiate, it'll do everything in the world. Mine tells me now, you know, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a, time to get up. You know, I hear the alarm. You know you're 67 now. You know you should get rested. Let me start counting all of the friends from high school that have already died. You know, your soul doesn't talk to you, and mine does, you know. And they'll say, no, you need your rest. You need your rest, you know. And you don't want to get your immune system low. I mean, that crazy thing will start. I'm getting hands. My soul's not the only one. It will start negotiating with you and telling you all of these reasons why you shouldn't get up and pray. And I have found myself, and I can't do it because now, you know, I don't want to wake Sue up. But on the inside, it's going on. Get your lazy bottom out of this bed. Get up and stand up like the man of God you are. Get in there and get on your knees, you wonderful person. Take dominion over it. I can be led by my emotions. Verse 24, Proverbs 23:24. Now the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Well, if we're going to take this analogy all the way, do you know your soul can become wise? Have you ever heard a verse? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your... The mind is definitely part of the soul. That's the mind, the intellect, the will, the emotions. Your soul can become wise. It won't fight you as... I'm not saying it'll ever quit completely because it's part of the flesh and it says it's contrary the one to the other. But you can become a wise person in your soul and understand things. And it won't give you as much trouble, at least not in that area. Okay, it's going. Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. Boy, this is so true. It's true with children and it's true with your soul. The rod and reproof give wisdom. If we had time right now, we'd just go through Proverbs. And son, hearken unto me. Wisdom begins to talk. I'm wisdom, I counsel, follow after what I say. See? The rod and reproof, the word of God, the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, that will give you wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Your soul, if you don't do something on purpose to change it, you'll live a life of shame. Your soul will always, your soul is like water. It always takes the lowest, easiest path. It'll never choose to climb the mountain. It'll always choose to go down the mountain. It'll bring you shame. He says, treat your soul like a child. I'm going to read you some more that same day that he was talking with me. The soul is your servant as your spirit follows me. Your soul is your servant as you follow me in spirit and in truth. Now hear this. Are we going into revival or not? Yes. The works of God are by the Spirit. The soul is only one tool available to your spirit. The soul must be kept in the place of a servant. Yes, sir. One of the scariest revelations I ever had since I've been here at the prayer center is when it dawned on me where the authority is to decide my prayer life. Did anyone ever say they're going to get up and pray? I'm just going to pick a number. I want to pray tomorrow morning 2 hours in other tongues without interruption. Now, we're all about praying while you're driving, praying while you read your Bible, pray while you do whatever. But every now and then it's good to just pray and listen. Get quiet. Have you ever set yourself to do that? 2 hours. Boy, if you ever want to find out the difference between your spirit and your soul, praying like that, you'll sure find out. It's as though you walked up to the Holy of Holies and there's the curtain. There's a chair sitting out in front of the curtain. See, your soul is not permitted to even go in there. It says when you're speaking in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying, but the understanding, the soul, is unfruitful. So it's like you walk up to the curtain, there's the Holy of Holies, you know God, the Holy Ghost is on the inside. Soul, sit right here. My spirit is going to go in and begin to fellowship with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be in the classroom of the Holy Ghost. Just sit here for 2 hours. Okay. And you go in. So here it begins. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. How be it, no man understands him. How be it in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Your spirit is having the time of its life. Like Dave says, you're in that classroom and the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, that is the God, the Holy Ghost himself. Your spirit, are you kidding? It's doing flip-flops. Being taught directly by God. And it's like God has all eternity just for you. There's not even anybody else, it seems like. No. He's only concerned about you and your call. Hallelujah. Your spirit, man. This is the best day of my life. This is what I've longed for my whole life, to be taught by God and be fellowshipping with Him. Your spirit, man, there's like fireworks going off and cotton candy and everything you can think of in this, you know, that your spirit is having the best day. And your soul, sitting out there in front of the curtain, I can just picture it every now and then. It puts its ear right up against the curtain. Maybe I can hear what's going on. Bored, it listens. I don't understand any of that. Okay, let's see. I'm sitting here. How does Dave do a fingernail inspection? Don't know what's going on. In the early days coming here, I couldn't sit and pray for 2 hours. I had to walk and pray. Walk and pray is better than not praying. But my body, I couldn't restrain it long enough to even sit there, not even, oh man, I was being real generous with that. 2 hours. Sue and I couldn't make it 30 minutes. There's a little path that goes down over a little hill behind the church. We could make it about 20 minutes. Then suddenly, the two of us would disappear down the path. We had to have a smoke break. Nicotine was ruling that, see? Nicotine. And at that moment, it ruled me. I did not have a choice. The only way I could continue to pray, I had to give in. Walk down the path, spend about 15 minutes down there. Sue used to carry that Febreze in her purse. Here we are, walking back to the church. Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. My ears dripping Febreze, you know. Baby, they can smell it. I don't care. Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. All up and down. My shirt would get wet with the stuff. Come back in, pray another 20, 30 minutes, whatever we could stand. And I couldn't even sit there. You know, I'd have to walk. My body would have to be doing something. I'd have to be doing something. And I hadn't learned yet to let my mind read the Word of God. I hadn't gotten that part yet. Oh, it was horrible. Over time, though, peace has come. You know, I can literally, I mean, this is no braggage. What's that old deal? It ain't bragging if it's so. I'm just telling you, hey, I can sit and pray 2, 3, 4 hours. Reading the Word is fine. But I don't even have to do that. I just go to that place of peace. Not fall asleep either. That was the other thing. We used to call them coma devils. Y'all remember the coma devils? It's amazing. You can just get up from a refreshing 8 hour sleep. Come to church on a Saturday morning. You haven't been up but maybe 2 or 3 hours. Come to church, start praying in tongues, and need a nap. Your soul is wanting to escape. That's what it is. Your soul is not liking it. See, something inside your soul, it knows every hour you give to the Holy Spirit, little by little, your soul is losing control over its life, over your life. And it will fight. It will do anything. It'll put you to sleep before it will let you willingly put it on the cross. It will fight you like AC or cat. I talked about that the last time. A gentle cat. I've seen kids drag it around the house by the ears. And it would never hurt them. But if you really threatened its life, oh, he'd come out fighting. Well, that's the way the soul is. And if you start really crucifying the flesh, which includes crucifying the emotions, it's more than that. It's crucifying self. Let him deny himself. That's where your agendas die, and his agenda is the only one you care about. Well, that's not going to come without discipline of the soul. That's not going to come without your spirit man taking the ascendancy. Y'all getting anything out of this? Huh? I am. I have many things to say unto you, he said to me that day. You have desired. I have many things to say unto you, and have desired to say them for many days past. Let that thought sink in. God has stuff he wants to say to me. I would like to hear what he has to say. He has been wanting to say them to me for a long time. But you were not able to bear these words as long as your soul dictated and lorded over your spirit. The operation of the kingdom of God is by the spirit, not by the soul. The soul is a tool to be used by the spirit. Now that your spirit is rising to the place of ascendancy over your soul, I can impart information now because your spirit is designed to bear it and is now of age to bear it. Forget not to dictate to your soul and keep it in the place of a servant. As with any child, your soul will become the soul of meekness as you are diligent to instruct it and to discipline it when it rebels. As with training a child, the discipline must be sure and swift every time. Let not your soul run as a child. Let not your soul run roughshod over your spirit, demanding its way as a child. We're going to go pray. I don't want to go pray. We're going to fast. I don't want to fast. We're going to love that person. I don't love that person. I want them to die. We're going to give. You're not going to give them nothing. I worked hard for that money. It's like a little child. And if you don't discipline it as the parent, the spiritual parent, you are a spirit. You are a spirit. That soul is not you. Even though it contains all of the memories and everything that we call self, it is not you. It is a tool God gave your spirit to use. And you have to treat it like a child. Speak to your soul from your spirit and keep it in the place of subservience. This is the proper position of the soul in the regenerated man. You will find that this training by the Spirit of the soul will not only bring the thought patterns into alignment and agreement with the mind of the Spirit, but also the emotions and the will. Even the reasoning processes will be schooled in the ways of God. Now there's another one here. Just a moment. You're not ready for that one. Okay, we quoted from 1 Thessalonians where it says we are a spirit. In our spirit, soul, and body. The soul is comprised of the will, the intellect, and the emotions. The soul could also be described as our self. You hear that? The part of us that we identify with. The New American Heritage Dictionary defines the word self like this. Number one, one's own interest, welfare, or advantage. Thinking of self alone. Okay? The second meaning, an individual's consciousness of his own being or identity, commonly known as the ego. That is the very part of us that Jesus said, unless you got to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Yes. Go to Luke 21. So amazed at how the messages coming forward dovetail together without any trying in the natural. Now, this is a real popular passage preached in all the mega churches all the time. It's how you build a big church. Preach this passage right here. Luke 21. Starting in verse 16, really we could start before there, but come and follow me. Yes, Lord, I'm going to come and follow you. What does that mean will happen? Well, you're going to be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. What? You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And verse 19. In your patience possess ye your soul. Now, who is the question there in that verse? Who is ye? See, most of us identify with the soul as being us. But he says, no, I want you steadfastly. That word in patience there is the modern word. See, the English word today translated that we call patience. The picture is like a dog, a mama basset hound with long ears, and it's got six puppies, and the puppies are all chewing on the mama's ears, and the mama just sits there and takes it. That is not the Greek word translated patience here. The Greek word translated patience shows that of a soldier with his shield and his weapon drawn, and there's 500 of the enemy right in front of him, and he intends to persist until he slays every one of them. That's in, it's really, the better word is endurance. Okay, you're number one. I'll get to number 499 in a minute. Stay right there. I'm not going to stop till all of you are put to death. Okay? In your endurance, possess ye your soul. Who is that ye? Jesus is prophesying here. He's talking about as they follow him in the regeneration. He knew that on the inside of them, they was going to have a new spirit. And that's who he's talking to. He's saying, spirit man, you possess your soul. You possess it. I don't care all this stuff that's coming. They're going to betray you. Your mama. Notice it says parents. Friends are going to betray you. What does your emotions do when that happens? Man, everything about you. That's a whole book of Hebrews. They would take away their inheritance. They would have a mock funeral. I'm going to bury an empty casket and say my son was in it. All the inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to give it to your brothers and sisters if you don't deny this Christ. Bad stuff. And if you follow your emotions, what are you going to do? You're going to quit. Going to cave in. You're going to go back under the law or back under perdition, see. You know? Man, it doesn't get a whole lot worse. And notice this. This is deep. Call it unto deep. I'm going to give it to you free. See, the only verse that I could read out of there for years was number 18. There shall not a hair of your head perish. Because my concept of God was so milquetoast. He wouldn't let anything bad happen to Gary. God loves Gary. Because that's the same logic I use not to fast. Sort of. I don't want to fast. How about God love me? And I didn't know the laws of meditation then. But if you keep the laws of meditation, go up to verse 16. The last phrase. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Verse 18. There shall not a hair of your head perish. He's not talking about your physical body there. Trust me, if they put you to death, their natural hair perishes. He's not talking about that. He's talking to your spirit. And that's why he says, I want you, spirit man, possess your soul. They may kill the body, but it's not going to affect you. Not a hair of your head will perish. You're going to be with me. Like Alan said this morning. Yes, God wants us to be happy. We're going to have an eternity to be happy. And this life will seem like a breath or a whisper. But in this life, we're on a mission from God. And it's not about all the blessings you can accumulate to yourself. It's about seeking and saving the lost. It is about a lost world that needs to see the signs and the wonders to draw them so they can hear the gospel and be saved. Even the signs and the wonders, they're all good. God loves it when people get healed and blessed and the blind see. He loves that. But that's not the ultimate goal. One preacher said, that's the dinner bell. The signs and wonders, that's the dinner bell. It draws the sinners to see what's going on. Then you preach the gospel and you get them saved. Amen? Amen? Dictate to your soul. Possess your soul. Yes, sir. The emotions of the soul, hate, pain, and pressure. The soul's natural tendency is to avoid both. Dominion of the spirit, the new man, has much to do with holding the emotions at bay in order that the will of the Father can be accomplished in the earth. One reason that it is so hard to give up flesh-gratifying habits is that it inevitably produces suffering in the soulish emotions. 1 Peter 4:1, you don't have to turn there, we're out of time. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Your emotions don't like it. Your emotions don't like it at all. And if they continue to be Lord over your life, you never will fast. You never will break through really in prayer. But you also never will witness to that guy over there because your emotions are afraid of rejection. You never will pray for the guy at Walmart for fear that he won't get up healed. You never will do this or that that God tells you to do because your emotions are still in control. This is the year we sell out to Him. Our emotions are going to come under the heel of our spirit. See, I remember from Ecclesiastes, you know, he says, I've seen a horrible thing. What have you seen, Solomon? I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. See, the prince is that new man. The body represents the direction of your life. He said, it's a horrible thing that the servant, the soul, should have a hold of the reins, directing your life while the spirit man runs alongside. No. It's time for our spirit to get up in the saddle. Force that soul to get down in its place of servanthood. Take the reins in our hand. But it's not really us anymore, as we are led by the Spirit of God. The sons of God, they're the ones led by Him. As He tells you, then you apply the reins to the horse. And if you need any help along the way, that soul is your servant. Go get me a cup of water. Okay. Yes, Master. Go do this. Go do that. Yes, Master. That's the soul. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. More to come. Much more to come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.